Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may that be our desire and our prayer before you. How thankful we are for the ministry of the Spirit of God, and how grateful we are to open the Word of God. May we be open before Thee. May we be ready to receive. May we not only hear, but also do. And may it be that we know Your hand of blessing because we have been obedient to that which we have seen and heard. We thank you for this time in the Scriptures, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, we have been studying 1 Timothy here in Sunday mornings. I bring you down to the 13th verse. As we continue, we are drawing towards the end of 1 Timothy. I have to say I am very eager in anticipation. I would like to go on to 2 Timothy right after this and just continue in the trend that is here because there is such good doctrine in this portion of God's Word. But as we look at this portion of Scripture, we have been looking at the challenges that were given to flee, to follow, as you read in verse 11, and then also to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. Those are very direct commands and very strong words that are used there. Are being used by Paul speaking to Timothy to encourage him to be faithful unto the Lord. Timothy had the privilege of serving with the Apostle Paul. He also had the opportunity then to go on and to do the work of pastoring and church planting. And certainly there were many adversities for him as there was for Paul that we are familiar with in the Scriptures. And so Paul speaks here to give encouraging words to his younger brother, if you will, to whom he is the mentor. But when I read on in the 13th verse and I pick up further the theme, and the theme has been the subject of godliness. And I always want to have you be reminded of that and remember that with you even here again this morning. Because as we look at this, there is the thought of the testimony of godly living before an ungodly world. When we concluded last Sunday's message, we were talking about the importance of our witness, and I said that our witness was twofold. We have a witness before the world that otherwise will not see nor hear anything of what Jesus Christ can do for them, except as it is demonstrated in your life and in mine. If you're here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we are not to live henceforth unto ourselves. We've already seen those Scriptures. We've gone back in 1 Corinthians and other passages that are there. But just to have that consciousness, to have that awareness, we bear the witness of Christ before an unbelieving world, before people who will never darken the door of Crescentville Baptist Church or any church that preaches the Bible like we do. They will not seek after spiritual things, but they will observe people who give testimony that they belong to Jesus Christ, that they have trusted in Him as their personal Savior. And so then you and I are being watched day in and day out. If you have any doubt about that, all you have to do is slip up just a little bit, and you'll find out how quickly those people will all of a sudden perk up and say, "See, you know, and I told you so," you know. They will look for those moments of weakness. And those are times when you and I have to say, "Well, you know, I'm still under construction. God hasn't finished with me yet. You know, I'm still in the process of growing in the Lord. And yes, I'm going to fall down, but you know, they were teaching the young people this past week, you get right back up again. You know, get it straight with the Lord, go on, and be real. Be a child of God." We are a witness to the unbelieving world. What is considered to be ordinary and commonplace to them is not how it has to be. Sometimes I think that people around us throw up their hands in despair that it has to be this way because they do not really know any alternative. And you see, that's where you and I need to step in and to say, there is something that is radically different than what you think is commonplace and it is the hopeless condition of mankind. And the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is to hear the Word of God. The answer is to live in the light of the Scriptures and to walk in obedience unto Him. Believers need a very clear conviction. This has absolutely nothing to do with pride. In fact, it is of the deepest humility. And sometimes the world around us confuses that fact. But the simple truth of the matter is this. I need to be absolutely convinced that I have the best thing that the world needs, which is Jesus Christ. And I hope you have that conviction. I hope you share that. I hope that that is not just lip service, but that is a reality. I look at the things that go on around me, and the burden in my heart ought to be, if only they knew Christ, if only they knew the Word of God, if only they knew the truth of God that's recorded in His Word, what a marvelous change it would bring. What a difference it would make. You and I ought not to be people of despair by any means. Really, we ought to be excited when we see the opportunity that is there. We just need to have the courage to take hold of it and use it well and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to sound even stranger, but I don't believe there's ever been a better time to be a Christian. Now, before you think I've lost my mind, let me explain. Okay? There has never been a greater need for the witness of believers. There has never been anything that is better for this world than the truth of God's Word, beginning with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There has never been anything better than the truth of God and the wisdom that He has recorded for us that is the same as it has always been. And folks, it doesn't need any kind of updating. It doesn't need to be contemporized. It doesn't need to be enculturated. It just needs to be expressed by people who have not only just read it in their Bibles, but they have actually put it to the test in their own lives, and they have proven it. You know, the best thing I find in telling people, I say, I'm not just telling you to do something that I don't know about. I'm not telling you to do something that I would not do or have not done. But I'm telling you, even though there may have been at some period in my life, even as a Christian and very early in my faith, when there were things that were some, well, is this really going to work? God has proven Himself over and over and over again. And folks, that ought to be a reason not just to shout hallelujah, that ought to be a reason to go forward and tell other people they can have that same solution, they can have that same answer, they can have that same peace of mind that this world cannot afford. It's not as if it's secret. It's not as if it's limited to certain people, not others. It's just the people need to hear it. And they need to believe it. They need to take it to heart. This world has done its best. When I come to the end of the 20th century and I go into the 21st century, and I think about of all the accumulated earthly wisdom, I think about all the technological changes. Have you ever pondered that idea? If your grandparents and mine could see some of the electronic wonders that we have today, they'd be totally befuddled. They wouldn't even begin to understand what was going on. Man has come a long way. But hear me well. Man has still fallen short of the glory of God. And he always will until he bends the knee to Jesus Christ. We have run the experiment for the better part of my lifetime. And you know what? We are no better off spiritually. In fact, we are terribly worse than where we were 50-some years ago. And the time has come for people to call it quits and say, you know what, it's time to stop running the stupid experiment that keeps failing. It's about time to do something different and new. And that is to look to the Lord, to look to the Word of God. God's people need to be a witness. When I read the last part of verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul commends Timothy because he professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's exactly what the words are there in the end of verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are a witness to our brethren in Christ, secondly, here this morning, to encourage one another in the faith. One of the best times I had preaching was a series I did, I don't know, it was last year or so, and we're talking about the things of one another, just to trace that phrase through the Scriptures of what we do for, with one another as believers in Jesus Christ. Can I just go back and touch on one of those? Because I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, I'm glad for the testimony of that church that they were involved in that. Do you understand that the word edify means to build? It's literally house building. in the term that is used behind the English word edify that is there. But it says that, you know, we are in the process not only of building ourselves up spiritually, and we need to do that, but it is also a matter where we are invested in the lives of others, especially our brethren in Jesus Christ. And the thing is, I have to answer a question. How am I building up other believers in the Lord? What is it that I say or what I do that is actually contributing to their spiritual improvement, their spiritual advancement? And of course, that presumes that I'm moving along in the right direction as well. Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 13, takes it a step further. It says there, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And you know what? It is possible for believers to become hardened to the things of God. If some of our brethren are caught up in some of the troubles of this world and of this life, then we need to recognize and encourage one another in our faith. The Apostle Paul deals with that when he writes back in Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 1, and he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." That he warns us in the process, "In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." That word "restore" is an old first century word that goes back to the mending of fishing nets. It's kind of a very interesting picture, as men would go out and they cast those nets and they'd be caught on debris that would be in the water. They'd be caught on rocks. And so those things would become torn. And after a while, you could go through the motions, but you didn't have any results being drawn in. And so the issue then was, what do you need to do? You need to close up the holes. You and I, if we are not careful, and hear me well, our nets are going to become broken. We are no longer going to be successful as we ought to be when it comes to drawing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than just go through a set of motions as if it's meaningful because we have tried, what we need to do is we need to close up the holes in our nets. Not only do I need to do that for myself, I need to help my brother and sister in Christ. Not only engaging the lost, but taking in the Word of God, taking in the things of spiritual food and welfare for me so that I am strengthened in my faith, so that I'm not discouraged by the circumstances, because I'm not looking at the circumstances, I look to the Lord. But we are not in this by ourselves. We are to be there together. When I come back to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the testimony of godliness is important because the world has no other resource where it can find it. It is not just printed on the pages of a book called the Bible. It ought to also be very clearly embossed upon our hearts as believers in Jesus Christ. And because of that, it makes a difference in how I live. It makes a difference in how I see myself. It makes a difference in how I see the world in which I'm living. And the thing is, it encourages me to be more strong than before. Not to just throw up the hands and give up, quit. Sometimes I'm afraid we've got too many people who've quit midstream. I'd say they quit early, but the thing is, I don't know if it's any better if you quit later. But I know the Scripture encourages us that if we faint not, we will in due season reap. And indeed, we need to take that to heart. I come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. Here's how strong Paul puts it. He puts it in the form of a charge. You need to understand how that word is being used here when he says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." When you read that 13th verse that is there, Paul says to Timothy, this is something very serious. It is a charge in the sense of a command, of an order being given. But the seriousness, that is the serious character of it, is the names that are used that are backing up the charge that is there. And Paul, in effect, he appeals to God the Father. He appeals to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Paul, in the name of our God, the one whom we serve, the one whom we trust, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, let's take this work which we are doing in the service of the Lord and take it seriously. The whole business of a charge is to make somebody responsible. Indeed, it is to make them accountable. One of the things as I was speaking with the young people this past week, and I encouraged the teens who were down at camp, and I said, you know, you really need to come to the place where you, number one, you accept the responsibility, and then number two, that you exercise an accountability. And what I was encouraging them to do was check up on each other spiritually. Hey, those things, those promises, those commitments that you made under the preaching and teaching that you heard, how are they today? How are they a week after camp? How are they 6 months down the road? You know, they may not want to be accountable to you and to me. You know, they ought to be accountable to mom and dad most certainly, and I'd be glad to hold them accountable. But I just say, hey, you ought to just keep check on each other. You're all facing the same battles. You all know what the same issues are. You also know where you need to be. Paul here puts Timothy on account. He says this is a serious thing. It's the same way the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples back in the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, and verse 11, where we read, "And he, that is Jesus, charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Jesus was saying, you bear responsibility to avoid the impact and the influence of these people who are teaching in error. Jesus spoke with the greatest degree of seriousness when he charged his disciples there. So then also Paul to Timothy here in this passage. But when you look at the authority that the Apostle Paul uses that is here, he speaks of God the Father, the source of all life. And indeed, this was not a time for Timothy to hedge his testimony, but rather to rest confident, even to the degree of his very life being in the Father's hands. I think of David's words back in Psalm 31, verse 15. And David, who went through all kinds of trials, David, who was a soldier, who knew what it was to stand in the combat, David, who had King Saul, who was trying to kill him several different times and had to escape and all those things, were there. And when you read in Psalm 31, 15, say very simply, my times are in thy hands. David, by that confession of his faith in the Lord, said very simply, my life is yours. Use it well, use it in whatever way pleases you. But when the time comes for it to be ended, I still trust you. It's like Job's words long ago, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It begs a very interesting question, though. Where do you draw the line when we talk about being faithful to the Lord? By what price can you be bought where you no longer are serving Him? How much or how little does it take to discourage you from walking with Him day by day? Time and again, we need to be challenged, even as Paul challenges Timothy here. Paul speaks of God the Father, the source of all life, because indeed, as David goes on to say, deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. He looked to the Lord for that deliverance. The Lord gave it to him time and again. Even with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is spoken of here, when you see in before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. That may seem kind of a strange thing, but it goes back to a particular incident just before the Lord went to the cross. He stands before Pontius Pilate. Pilate's a kind of an unwilling character in the whole thing here. He's just succumbed to the pressure of the public that are there and the Jews. They wanted Jesus put to death, and so it became his responsibility to make a decision that is here. And so he tries time and again, try to give Jesus an opportunity to say, oh no, it's all wrong. No, they misunderstood. You read Mark chapter 15, verse 2, and Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And that was his opportunity to say, "Oh, no, no. Somebody's made a mistake here." And I like Jesus in his answer. And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." That's a pretty short answer, isn't it? Just three words, "Thou sayest it." But do you understand the meaning behind it? Jesus stood before a heathen governor of Rome. "Are you king of the Jews?" Let me paraphrase a little bit if I may. "It is exactly as you say." No excuse, no qualification, no hedging. Folks, understand that even for the Lord Jesus, the great courage to stand before the man who could very easily take his life, to please the people, a man who wasn't even bound by law, wasn't really even bound by justice, but could essentially do as he chose. And you see the weakness of Pilate in great contrast to the strength and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stand in confrontation one with the other, and they are as opposite as day and night. Come back here to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in effect what Paul says to Timothy is, no matter what the circumstances are, even to your very life, be faithful to the Lord. Don't compromise your testimony. Don't compromise your message. Don't sell out the truth. Folks, that takes some real courage. But I'll tell you what, it takes more than courage. It takes our absolute trust that, like David, "My times, Lord, are in your hands. You're the one who's in charge here. I'm not." And you know, the truth be told, the circumstances of being in front of Pontius Pilate, Pilate wasn't in any way in control either. He was just one of the many puppets on a string in that whole event that takes place there. Because Jesus knew exactly what was going to take place, and he knew the cross awaited him. And he embraced that for you and for me. Paul challenges Timothy here. He goes on and he says that based on the strength of those things before, here's the conclusion, if you will, or the application of it, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says there's no end point that is here until the Lord calls us home. Oh, Paul put it a little more strongly than that. Back in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 24, here's Paul's own words. "But none of these things move me." Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Do you understand what Paul's saying there? I've come to rest in a very simple conclusion. The most important thing is my testimony of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. My most important thing in life is to tell others how they can come to know Him as a personal Savior, how to know sins are forgiven, how to know that you can have eternal life in heaven. Paul says, nothing in my life comes close in value to that privilege. of telling someone else about how to be saved. May I simply say very quickly, Paul has his priorities right. But may I also very quickly ask, would we share the same priorities? Was Timothy commended for his testimony? Yes, we saw that earlier that is here. But it is a challenge to us. Paul gives it to Timothy in the name of God. He gives it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just hear what the Lord Jesus himself has to say. Go back to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and read from verse 10 there. Because it says very plainly, Revelation 2:10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And I think the 10 days may seem long or short, depends. Irregardless, whether it be the things of prison, whether it be the things that we suffer, whether it be that the things indeed will come our way that will try our faith and put us to the test and to see whether it's real or not. The bottom line is simply this: be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Is the way that you read the conclusion of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Faithfulness. We've said that the theme here in these later chapters of 1 Timothy has been about godliness, but all the need for the testimony of godliness. Indeed, when I read these words that are here, and Paul, as he speaks, he challenges him, and he says, "You keep this commandment, keep it without spot, keep it unrebukable." When you read those words, they bear some explanation. To keep without spot is to keep it uncontaminated, uncompromised, not weakened. It is to keep it without rebuke, that is to keep it in such a way so that our testimony cannot be held up to ridicule or censure. You can go back and read Paul's words in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, and there the issue where God's people would give the enemies of the gospel an excuse to blaspheme the name of God. That's all part of this business of without rebuke that you read. And when you read that word keep, it says that we guard it very carefully. We protect and we preserve it. It is where we maintain it. And hear me well, we maintain it unchanged. Some people today will talk about they're maintaining the testimony of Jesus Christ. But the thing is, they're preaching not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They're preaching another Jesus Christ. There are those who will say that they're maintaining the truth, but the thing is they're kind of weak when it comes to the necessity of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any kind of human works whatsoever. Paul says, this is a commandment, and it is a commandment, when you read at the end of verse 14, that is to be kept until Jesus Christ comes again. There's an interesting question in Scripture. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That verse of Scripture bothers me more now than it used to. But then when I read verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, I see that the solution to the problem that question represents is the faithfulness and the godliness of God's people until Jesus Christ comes again. I like to read those words there at the end of verse 14 because you know what? They encourage me. You know what the encouragement is there? It's because Paul was absolutely certain Jesus Christ is coming again. Okay? We're back in Titus, you know, looking for that blessed hope. I'll tell you, we need to cling to that more than ever before. But folks, not only is it a great hope that we have because of our Lord Jesus Christ will indeed come again, but it is also how he will find those who are yet here on the earth who are believers in Jesus Christ. And whether or not indeed we will be faithful unto death, as the Lord himself has spoken back there in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 10. We look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the 14th chapter verse 3. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Boy, I don't know about you, but that ought to move your heart a bit. Jesus' own words give a promise to those who trust in him. Jesus speaks very plainly. He tells us he's coming to take his bride, the church, away with him in the rapture. You go back to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and you read those words that are there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Could not be more plain than we read verses of Scripture like that. He's coming again. He will take us away in the rapture, and then when the great tribulation reveals the absolute futility of all that man has done and built, and he comes that second time to rule and reign for 1,000 years. What a marvelous revelation it'll be of his deity and his majesty. You know, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ has already been seen by a few. You go back to the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter, what's known as the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, that veil of flesh was just drawn aside briefly. If you want to talk about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, go back and reread that portion of Scripture. Can you imagine something that was more blinding than the midday sun? You go back and you read it. Jesus didn't reveal his glory at nighttime. He didn't reveal it at dawn or sunset. I read that portion of Scripture and the picture is there. At high noon, when he revealed his glory, that was more blinding than the sun. The Bible says very plainly to us, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And then there are these last words that you find there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We read the last words of that verse, and it says, For we shall see him as he is. It's as he is, not as he was. It's not as he would become, like some false cults teach in their doctrines. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He has always possessed that great glory. Jesus acknowledged that back in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, in that great high priestly prayer. Speaks about the glory he had when he was with the Father. And it is that glory indeed that we shall see indeed. Read on here, if you will, in verse 15. Because Paul addresses that expectation. He says, Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and Lord of Lords. It's not our time, it's his time. It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word potentate speaks about one who has absolute power. Jesus Christ has all power. All earthly authorities are subject to him as the King of Kings. You go back and read about it in Revelation 17, 14, or chapter 19, and verse 16. And that is his name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is none greater, none higher, none more glorious. the glory of the Savior. Ought to be an encouragement to us, folks. Do you realize we are saved for His glory, not ours? Therefore, can I draw then the conclusion that is proper? Therefore, we have a purpose in our lives since we have come to trust in Christ as our personal Savior, and it is to live for His glory. Oh, Pastor, I don't know, you know, maybe then, not right now. No, this is the time, this is rehearsal. Get it right. Glorify Him! Is that what we read last Sunday? We were back there. First Corinthians 6:20. I'm going to read it again. For ye are bought with a price. There's your salvation. Next word, therefore. What do I always tell you? You always got to look for why the therefore is there for. Because it's there for a reason. Because I've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Back here in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, Paul's speaking to Timothy here. And in effect, what he says is glorify God by showing forth godliness, the testimony of godliness before the unbelievers, the testimony of godliness to encourage our brethren in the faith. A testimony that points people to our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He alone is worthy of all honor. And He indeed exercises everlasting power. 2 Peter 3:14, with this I'll close. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, that's the condition, that's the if. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Folks, without spot and blameless is not about you, it's about Him. Without spot and being blameless is so that we do absolutely nothing to tarnish the glory of God. That we do not bring rebuke that He does not deserve, because of our foolishness. But that we understand we serve a tremendous purpose. Because you see, by glorifying Him, we point others to Him as a Savior. By glorifying Him, we show that there's an alternative to what the world says, what the world tells everybody is how it has to be. We give people an opportunity, as Peter says, where they too can be found in Him in peace. What a marvelous truth it is that we have peace that passes all understanding. And it keeps our hearts as we trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us this morning to have a testimony that is not put on, but a testimony that is sincere, a testimony that speaks to our desire that we want to add to the glory, where it possible, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, the world desperately needs to see the glory of the Savior. And Lord, help us to reflect that glory to others. It's not ours. We're but vessels. But Lord, help us to do that which is pleasing in Your sight. And Lord, help us to make that difference that You desire in this present world. For we pray in